And if your faith is in him, you're on solid ground. Praise the Lord for that. But it's very important that your eyes are fixed on Jesus. You know, Jesus said, "What is that to thee?" told Peter, "Follow thou me." And you can't follow the Lord if your eyes are not on Jesus. In other words, you know what? Our eyes need to be single, the Bible says. And if your eyes are single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye, you know, I remember as a young man in 21 years of age, I made a covenant with my eyes, and my eyes were so single, so set on God, and that showed me young men can keep your eyes on Jesus. I did it by the grace of God, and God blessed me. And you know, the Bible says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. A lot of times we're distracted by the things that are seen, and your eye is not single. And so we talked this morning about how you can behold God's glory. And you, if you're going to have a pure heart, you have to have your eye set. Because your eye affects what? Your heart. Your eye affects your heart. If your eyes are double, you're looking at flesh things and then spiritually, then your heart's going to be double. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. And so it's important what you're looking at. Lot, his wife, looked at Sodom, and she couldn't even get her eyes off Sodom when the fire was coming down on it, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And I'm just saying, she was caught. She was caught by her eyes. And so it's important what you are focused upon. And we talked about God's glory. And you need to behold God's glory. Physically, God's glory was the outshining of his persons. And it was brilliant and light. And in the Old Testament, he manifested his glory, even physical, before his people. He will do that when you're in heaven that's full of the glory of God. But we said, how can you behold God's glory? It involves beholding the heavenly glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see Christ? And we see him. First of all, when he comes back again, you will see him physically coming back. And he will not hide his glory. It will shine across the darkened sky. The whole world will see it. But God's people will turn into that glorious person. We'll be like the Lord. In other words, our body will be glorified. We'll be full of light. Then it will be revealed who are really the sons of God. In other words, if that happened in your lifetime and you were in church and all of a sudden the glory of the Lord lit up everything and he's coming back, some people would stay in their bodies just like they are. But many people, hopefully many people in this church, your bodies would become light and glorious. And then people would look, oh, that's a child of God. That's what's going to happen. We talked about that in 1 John. And so Jesus, in his prayer, he said, "Father, I finished your work." He knew he was finishing the work. He said, "Now, would you give me back my glory? Would you have me have my glory?" And then, number two, not only involves beholding the heavenly glory of the Lord, but it means to behold the earthly glory of the Lord. And in John 13:31, the Lord said, before he died on the cross, just before, when he was having the Lord's table, the Last Supper, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, he wasn't talking about the glory in heaven that he has. He wasn't talking about the glory of his second coming. When he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," what glory was he talking about? One of the men. What glory was he talking about? Brother Jose Valley, let me give the mic. All right.
His crucifixion?
Yeah, his crucifixion. When he was hanging on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5 said, that was God. That was an eternal monument. If you ever doubt God's love, and I used to doubt God's love, if you ever doubt God's love, all you got to do is look at him going to that cross and knowing If you're a child of God, you could know he died for me. Personally, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Who loved me, he says, and died for me. And so it's a personal thing that he was dying and he knew your name when he was dying. He knew all about you. He knew you didn't deserve it. He knew every sin you would commit in your whole life. And still, he hung there on that cross. When they tried to get him off the cross, he went to that cross knowing he would have to be separated from the Father. Why? Because he loved me, the Bible says. And he died in my place. Now you ought to be beholding that glory of your Savior. And it's something that should motivate you to follow him. But tonight, how can you behold God's glory? Not only does it involve your beholding the heavenly glory of the Lord Jesus. Not only does it involve beholding the earthly glory of the Lord Jesus when he hung on the cross. But it involves your beholding, listen, the revival glory of the church of the Lord Jesus. And we've been doing a series on revival, and we're turning to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at that, the revival glory. In Ephesians chapter 3. Now listen, we said it this morning. Valentine's Day, I wanted to woo my wife. I got her things to woo my wife. Amen? And you ought to be wooing God's presence. More of God's presence showing up in your life. And that's what Ephesians 3 is talking about. So that you and I can behold the glory of God in our own lives, in our own families, in our own church life. And, oh, that is worth it. And, you know, you should be also expecting revival, which is a greater experience of the presence of God in this church and in your life. And you know, there's somebody in this church that I appreciate that has an expectation of revival. They're expecting it, and I really appreciate it. And you know who it is? Brother Joe Sobotnik. Brother Joe Sobotnik, he reminds me of Caleb. I believe I'm like Joshua and he's like Caleb. And those two guys, they went through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. But then they got to the promised land and they inherited the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. And you know what, Brother Joe, when he's at Revival Seekers Prayer Meeting, he prays and he visualizes revival in this church. He visualizes the presence of God and us being caught up in it and God doing great things. And I believe that's because he's focused his eyes on what the Lord can do in revival. And that brings me to Ephesians 3:20 tonight. It says, now unto him, speaking of the Lord, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Glory in the church is God's presence all over a church. God's presence showing up in a church. That is the glory of God. And sometimes we don't ask with expectation. We don't ask in faith. Remember the early church? Peter was in jail. He was bound. He was going to be killed that next day. They'd already killed James. The church was praying, oh God, release Peter. They didn't believe he was getting out of there. But God sent an angel, and his chains fell off him. God sent an angel. He let him out of the prison. Even Peter thought he was having a dream. He didn't think he was free. When he finally hit the night air, he realized, this is real. God heard my prayer. When's the last time you had a prayer answered? I just had a prayer answered. And I can note it. God wants you to have answered prayer, that Jesus is so real you can reach out and touch him, that you every day are experiencing Jesus helping you, answering your prayers. But many Christians aren't like that. They're not like that. They don't expect it. But the Bible says here, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And I'm just saying to you that God wants you to expect revival. God wants you to look for the glory of God in the church when you go to church. Some people, they just go to church, they're looking to complain. Complain about the preacher, complain about the deacon, complain about the this, complain about that. And complain, complain, complain. I just talked to somebody today. They were complaining about something. I said, you're a gumbler. I said, stop that. I said, you're being a gumbler like the Israelites. And you know what? I just heard one too many times. And you say, why did you do that, Pastor? Aren't you afraid of offending that person? No, I'm afraid of that person destroying a ministry by their gumbling. And I had to step in. I just couldn't let it continue. I couldn't. Because I saw it hurting other people. And I'm just saying that God wants you to be looking for the glory of God, beholding revival glory in this church and looking for it and expecting it. And we have been showing in Ephesians 3 that when you're seeking revival, it's like you're climbing a mountain. You go to one step or one stage, then a higher stage on the mountain, and you can see more. You know, you get out of the fog, you're above the fog, and you get higher and higher, and then you get to the summit of the mountain. We haven't gotten there yet in revival, but that's what we've been doing here in Ephesians chapter 3. And when you get to the summit of the mountain, that revival, listen to me, is like pouring, God pouring out his presence in the church, so much so that people in the community can feel it. You know, people used to come to Scranton, they say to me, stop me in front of the church, hey, do you know where the office is, where the show The Office is? How many have heard of The Office? You know, supposedly filmed in Scranton. You know, guy said, there ain't no party like a Scranton party. And I thought, when I saw that, I thought, man, wouldn't it be great if people came to Scranton and said, where is the revival? Where is a church that's revived? You say, I've never seen that. I don't care if you've seen it. God has done it before. He can do it again. He's able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or think. And our first pastor, when this church was named Scranton Revival Baptist Church, he used to say, God, do something that is so powerful, so amazing, that it could not be attributed to any man or any group of men. It has to be attributed to God Almighty. And so we're talking about the glory of God, beholding it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, we have a picture of this in the Old Testament. Solomon built after the tabernacle, and God descended on the tabernacle. Like I said this morning, Solomon built a temple. And when he finished building the temple, here's what it says. Now listen, it says that it came to pass when the cloud, that's the glory cloud, by the way, filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. You know, you ever hear about these people slain in the spirit? They lay hands on them, boom! Ah-oh! That is a bunch of baloney. I mean, that is the biggest crock I've ever seen. It's just ridiculous. But in revival, people are like they're dead. I mean, the presence of God is so real. And he's holy, and they come under great conviction. I'll give you an example. I said the last great move of God in this country where there's an awakening was the Welsh Revival right around the turn of the century of, the 1900s. We entered the Laodicean Age, but there was a great move of God in Wales, and it moved across the United States. But in Wales, where it was going on, there were these young people, and they were all out to the dance. When church was going on, they were out in the dance. They were going to have fun and do all this stuff. And The God poured out his spirit in the church, and it just flowed right out of the church, right down to where they were at the dance, and these kids came under conviction. You know, God can do that.
Right.
We had some young people today that came in their 20s, right? 30s, 20s? Right in their 20s. Anyway, they came. They said, you know, we heard about prophecy and what's going on in Iran. And we remembered Pastor Bloom. They said to me, you preached on this. And we came out to church because what you said is coming true. We can see it. And it got them to come out to church. I like what Brother Zukowski said. He was there and he said, well, he said, it's like the 10 virgins, the parable of the 10 virgins. He said they were all watching for the wedding and the bridegroom to come. And they had lamps so that if he came at night, you know, they would have the lamps burning. But only five of them have oil in their lamps. And he said those five represented the Holy Spirit in their heart because they had oil in their lamps. He said the other five, they were watching. Oh, I've heard about the second coming. Oh, yeah, I'm watching. But they weren't really born again. They didn't have any oil in their lamps. So when he came back, it was too late to get saved. And they didn't get raptured. That was good. That was right on. And he warned one of the young people that was there and said, make sure that you're born again. And rightfully so. And how can you be sure that you're born again? Well, can you live the Christian life? Can you follow Jesus? Do you want to? Because people that don't, they may show up in a crisis. Oh, I'll come in a crisis. But no, they don't keep coming. When the early church had the moving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, these people said, what must I do to be saved? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Bible says. And it says they continued what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's doctrine? Bible teaching. They continued. That's a good sign when you stay with it. And then it says, and in fellowship. What's fellowship? That is giving the gospel, giving tithes and offerings, going out soul winning, giving the helping to get the gospel out, the fellowship of the Great Commission. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, they took the Lord's Supper. They kept taking the Lord's Supper. We have that in the first Sunday of every month. And then the last one was prayers. They were praying. That's a good sign. And so five of those people that profess faith in Jesus and were even looking at prophecy and said, wow, the Lord's going to come back. But they weren't ready. They weren't really born again. And so it's important that we have the real thing. And we need to be expecting God to show up and do something great. Now, the early church had more of the presence and power of God than most churches do today. They had what is called in Acts 4:33, great grace and power. What's great grace? Great grace is where, listen to me, you have a great desire to live for God. You have a great desire to get out of sin. You have a great desire to do what God wants you to do in the Word of God. Not only do you read it, you think about it, and you want to do it. That's great grace. And then great power is you're witnessing, and God helps you to witness and to get the gospel out, and you're seeing people get saved, and that's what God wants. He wants a church like that, and the early church had that kind of revival. That's glory in the church. You know, there are many churches, they go through a whole year, they never see anybody go down the aisle, never see anybody get saved, never see anybody get baptized. That happened to Jack Hiles as a young preacher down in Texas. He never saw anybody come forward. Never. He got so stirred up about it, he started reading books of men that had revival. They had glory in their lives and their ministry. He said, I can't be a powerless preacher. I can't go on like this. And he began to fast and he began to pray. He lost weight because he was fasting. He said, I can't enjoy my food if I don't have the power of God. You see, if you want the power of God, you better get hungry for it and thirsty for it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. You know, Americans, we don't even get hungry and thirsty. You know why? Because we never fast. We have breakfast, but we have, we're eating all the time. You know, you heard of eat to live. Well, we live to eat. But I'm just saying that there was a hunger and a thirst that this young preacher had. And he prayed and he fasted and he read books and he kept praying for the power of God. And he said, God, can that be for today? And he was baptized with the Holy Spirit and power and he was witnessing. And they had church services, people getting saved, God showing up. And it went throughout Texas. And then he went up to Chicago. He was called up there. God was moving in that man's life. We need that again today. And you say, well, preacher, how can I climb the mountain of revival? How can I have more of the glory of God in my life? How can I have more of the glory of God showing up in my family? How can I have more of the glory and presence and power of God, listen to me, showing up in my local church? And Paul had it. And wherever he went, the churches had it. And he gave clarity right here in Ephesians 3 how you can climb this mountain of revival and have God all over your life. By the way, this church is called the Scranton Revival Baptist Church. And we had a foretaste of revival. We had revival in the early days. And Charlie Ware led us in that. And it affected my life. I remember Charlie Ware came one time. He said, Bloom, we've been praying for revival. Revival is here. And I was like, I don't see it. I didn't tell him that. I just, okay. But it was in his life. See, he had it. He had it in his life. And it's catching. Revival isn't just taught, it's caught, it's catching. And so when I went down to Florida, when I was 19 years of age, I was down there between my first year at Baptist Bible and then my second year. I went down to Florida and I went to my wife's church. I wasn't married to her then, but she saw in me some young man that was on fire for God. She said, boy, I want that. I want that. Because she had that heart. Do you want that tonight? Do you want to get closer to God? Do you want God's presence to show up in your life? Do you want that power of God in your life like these great men and women of the past experienced? Well, I'm telling you, I'm not going to let that go. And so tonight, I want you to see the steps and stages. We already talked about this in previous, but go to Ephesians 3, verse 13, and notice the first step is in your life, it involves you being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Have you ever gotten sick and tired of failing? Have you ever gotten sick and tired of going back into old worldly habits? And sick of just the old sin that you keep getting into? And you say, I don't want this anymore. But you feel weak and you feel like, man, I make this commitment. I come to the altar and I keep failing. Well, I want you to notice right here that the first step in revival is you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Because you're low in grace to overcome these sins. You can have great grace, but you don't have great grace. And you're sick and tired of living at low in grace. And so the first step is in verse 13. The first part of the verse, Paul said, I desire that ye faint not. I desire that ye faint not. In other words, I'm sick and tired of being weak. You know, if I fainted up here, would you think I'm kind of weak? Like, yeah. Oops. Listen, God says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not what? Faint. But too many Christians are fading away from their Bible reading, fading away from witnessing. fading away from loving the Lord, fading away from being a good, strong testimony, fading away from their commitments to God. And Paul said, I don't want you to faint. He said, I don't want you to faint. By the way, I don't want you to faint either. But that's the first stage of revival. You say, I don't want to be a fainting Christian. I'm sick and tired of being weak. I'm sick and tired of being a poor Christian. That's number one. Number two, second step is when you are willing to get on your knees in humility before God and ask Him to give you a real outpouring of His grace, a real revival of His grace. Look what it says here. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time you got on your knees before the altar and you really meant it? You said, Oh God, I can't have this. You know, we had a prayer meeting recently. One of the men was crying. Literally crying, oh God, I can't have this. Oh God. You know, that's something that is another stage of revival when you so hunger and thirst that you say, God, I can't have this. I've got to be stronger in the Lord and the power of your might. And you get down on your knees. He said, I bow my knees. We need that. You know, the Bible says what we need for revival. You've heard me say it many, many times. You've heard it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, he's talking about believers, shall humble themselves. Well, that's getting down your knees, amen. Not just physically, but in your heart, you're like, God, I can't stay here. And I know I need your power. I can't do this on my own strength. By the way, thank God we have Christ if we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit. But we still recognize we need fresh grace. We need, by the way, I can't live tonight on this morning's grace. I can't live this year on last year's grace. We need fresh grace. And so humble yourself and pray, he says, and seek my face. Then what does he say? Very important step. And turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. See, a lot of Christians want the world and Jesus too. Did you hear me? They want their cake and eat it too. They want to turn God on in church, but get it over with and turn him off. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you have a God-shaped vacuum. Only God can satisfy it. You need more of God in your life. You need to be on fire with the fire of the oil of God. And he says that's what revival is. And so you have to give up something. Revival will cost you something. He may want to take something out of your life that's not even a sin, but it's slowing you down. And you need to give it up to be closer to the Lord. By the way, Moses, God didn't like what the Israelites did when they worshiped the golden calf. And they got naked, and they got into sin, and they got messed up. God didn't like that. They were partying and dancing and all that. God didn't like that. And so God said to Moses, I am not going to show up in the midst of Israel. I am going to send an angel, and he'll bring you to the promised land. And Moses said, no, an angel is not good enough for us. By the way, do you know a pastor is called the angel of the church? He's the man with the message. I need to get my message from the Lord and give it. But that shouldn't be enough for you. Oh, we got a pastor. He preaches the word of God. He gives us the message. No, you ought to be saying, I want to live the message. I want to experience the message. in my life. I don't want to just be entertained because he's up there giving the message. No, this is what I want in my life. And that is exactly the next step here, is when you get on your knees and you cry out for more than an angel of the church to have it. I want God's presence. And remember Moses, he set up a tent outside of the regular services of Israel, and he sought the Lord's presence. And the people said, man, he's out there, he's seeking the Lord. By the way, that's why we have a revival seekers prayer meeting, so we can seek the Lord's presence. And it's important. By the way, every great church I've ever seen, they've always had a revival seekers prayer meeting. Sometime even during the church, they'd have people doing it. But it's so important. And that's the second stage. But there's a third stage. It's also in Ephesians chapter 3, this time in verse number 16. As you go up the mountain of revival, it is such a step and a stage where you get to the point where you're seeking revival from God himself. Here's what it says in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, you recognize, I need God for revival. You know, I love to go to conferences. I've gone to conferences and got blessed, but I know a conference speaker is not going to give me revival. God can use a conference speaker. Don't get me wrong. I remember going to a conference one year, and God used David Gibbs in my life. He was preaching, and it stirred me up that I knew God wanted me to keep giving the gospel every day till I had somebody pray to receive Christ. I did that for 13 years. But do you know what? I waited a whole year before I made that commitment. And then I came back to pastor school the next year. David Gibb preached again, and I came forward, and I made a commitment to God. Listen, it's not going to be some man that's going to give you revival. They used to have revival meetings, and they would say, oh, this, we're going to have a revival. They'd bring in some great preacher. That's not going to give you revival. God can use a great preacher. That's not going to give you revival. You got to want it. You got to seek it yourself, and you got to realize it comes from God. Notice Paul said that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. In other words, God is rich. He can give you more grace. He can bring you to a higher level. But do you really want it? Are you seeking it? And do you believe God will give it to you? And, we use another illustration, not just climbing a mountain of revival, but pouring out water, you know, on dry ground. And I've used the illustration of plumbing, and let's say you have bad pipes, and you turn the water off and bring the plumber in, and he's working on the pipes. Well, he's not going to turn the water on until your pipes are ready. Maybe some of your pipes need to be replaced. Maybe some of your pipes, you know, have leaks in them and so forth. Maybe there's a clog in a pipe. Kyle told me a while back he had a clog in a pipe because it was so cold and it froze and ice was in there, and they had to warm it up and get the clog out. Listen, God is not going to pour out a lot of spiritual blessing on you. He can, because he's afraid you're going to waste it. You're going to just leak it out. If he gives you something on Sunday, by Monday you're already going to leak it out. No, you've got to have your pipes prepared. Get the leaks out. Get the clogs out of the pipe of revival. And you say, how can I have that? Pray to Almighty God that would grant you that kind of preparation for revival. And so what we're saying tonight, the first step involves you're being sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you desire to go to a higher level. The second step is that you're willing to get on your knees and be humble before God and confess your sin, and then by the grace of God to turn from those sins to follow God's will for your life and pay the price to walk closer to God. Third step is that you recognize no man is going to give it to you. God is going to give it to you, and you seek it from Him alone. The fourth step on the mountain of revival, listen to this one, is a big change in your relationship to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. You know, wherever the Holy Spirit is really at work in a person's life, it changes their relationship to Jesus. And what happens when God answers that prayer for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and life, you then become willing to let Jesus dwell in your heart. This isn't talking about having the Holy Spirit in you. We all have, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit in you. It's talking about Jesus treating your heart as His home, where He can be comfortable in any room of your life. He's comfortable there. He can settle down and make Himself at home in your inner life. Are there some things that Jesus would not be comfortable with in your life on a Monday? In your home? Maybe in your music place? Maybe in your video place? Maybe on your cell phone place? Maybe in your dating life? I don't know what it is. But I know this, that Jesus wants to be in every area of your life. There's no area you say, oh, that you can't go into that room. You know, some people in their house, they have a room. You can't go in that room. You can't go in there, Lord. No, He's saying when the Holy Spirit's at work in your life, you're saying, Jesus, come on in. Every area of my life, every day of my life, I want You with me. Monday, Tuesday, not just Sunday go to church, not just Wednesday go to church, not just Thursday go to soul winning, but I am walking with You and You're with me. And the Lord says, that's what I want. And if you surrender yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit, you'll stop keeping on making Him sad. You see, let's be honest. The Holy Spirit can be grieved with what you're thinking, what you're looking at, what you're spending your time with. And when He is, Jesus is not at home, and He's not going to make Himself known to you. The Bible says if you yield to the Holy Spirit, Jesus will make Himself real to you. He'll make Himself known to you as your best friend. My wife was counseling somebody the other day and was saying, you know, if Jesus were your best friend and you treat Him as your best friend, it would really change your life, how you're living your life. And the Holy Spirit will do that. If you let the Holy Spirit have His way, He'll lead you to kill your pet sins and lay aside the weights that are slowing you down. Then Christ will make Himself real to you. And when Jesus makes Himself real to you as your best friend, man, He'll be better than any best friend you have. How many of you like to be with a best friend? Sure you do. It's fun. It's fun to be with the best. Somebody that gets you. Somebody that you get. It's great. It's enjoyable. It's real. Listen, Jesus can be your best friend. He wants to be your best friend. He desires it. And the Holy Spirit, when He does a work in somebody's heart, they want Jesus to be closer to them. They want to be closer to the Lord. If you don't want to be closer to the Lord, then it's because there's little of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if you have no desire for the Lord, there's no Holy Spirit at all in your life. Like Brother Eric was sharing earlier. Make sure. And you know what? We're living in what's called the Laodicean church age. And you know where the Lord is in the Laodicean age? He's standing at the door of your heart and knocking. and he's saying, let me in. Now, we use that for getting saved, and that's fine. But also, a lot of times, it's for born-again believers who are not letting the Lord be the center of their thought life, the center of their life. He's saying, I'm knocking. I'll come in if you open the door, and we'll have dinner together as best friend with best friend. That's what's needed during this cold, or lukewarm, I should say, Laodicean church age. And so that is another step that Christ is at home in you, in your life, and you're at home with him. The last part of this revival that I'm going to get to tonight, this isn't the end of the revival series here, but the last one for tonight, it says, number five, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know what? When Christ is at home in your heart by faith and he's real to you, you then do what you do because you love the Lord. You do what you do because you love the Lord. Now, thank God that there are people that are married, and somebody says, in my day, they used to say, if you get married to somebody and you're having problems, that's too bad. Make your bed. Lie in it now. You're married. And that's true. That's true, because it's only going to get worse. By the way, I found out people get divorced. The next time they get married again, they get more divorces percentage-wise. And the third time is worse yet. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but you got to mow the lawn or weed the grass. But there's more to the Christian life than just that. You remember Jacob? The Bible says that Jacob, he loved Rachel so much that he had to work 7 years to be able to marry Rachel. He loved her so much, it seemed to him but one day. Do you know when there's revival, people don't think about time? You go to some countries, not America, they're not watching their clock all the time when the pastor's preaching. When's he going to be done? No. There's like, keep going, preacher. Keep going. I want more. You know, we have Revival Seekers prayer meeting, and we have our Sunday school teachers, and this sometimes happens. It happened this past Saturday. We were there. We had a Sunday school teachers meeting, and I was teaching on Romans 9 to the teachers, and they just kept asking me questions. And I answered the question. And they asked me more questions. And I answered the question. And we were joking and we were having a good time. It was fun. It kind of reminded me of the early days of Scranton Revival Baptist Church. I mean, it was exciting. They were enjoying it. And the meeting was going long. They weren't looking at their watch saying, oh, when can I get out of here? I got to let me out of here. You don't have revival if you've got that attitude. You just don't have it. You're in the wrong, well, I'm not going to say you're in the wrong church. You're in the right church. I'm not going to say you're in the wrong church. Don't say that. You're in the right church. You just have to live up to the name of this church, Scranton Revival Baptist Church. You know, there's times when I need revival. But I'm just talking about a stage. You're rooted and grounded in love. What that means is, it's not a duty to you now. You're in love because you get to know Jesus and you really love him. You know, you can be in a marriage. My wife and I can be married. We're going through a bad patch. We'll stick with it. We won't quit. But you're going through a bad patch. Thank God you stick with it, right? But then we get going in that good patch, you know. I get on her good side. And it's good. And she's like, oh, boy, I like this man. That's nice. Let me tell you. That's what you want. But some people, we're just married. We just put up with it. They just go through the motions. We kind of have a psychological divorce, but not a physical. How about having a marriage where you divide your sorrows by two and multiply your joys by two? That's available to you. That's what he means when he says rooted and grounded in love. And it comes after Christ being at home in your heart, which comes after the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, which comes after hungering and thirsting and praying for in humility before God. And so tonight we're talking about how you can behold God's glory in the church, in your life, in your home. And I'll close with this. I've been preaching through Ephesians 3 on revival. I guess this is, I don't know which message it is, 9, 10, 11, I don't know. But I've asked God, as I'm preaching through this, I don't want to preach any part of this message that I'm not at least experiencing it in my life. I don't want to preach something that's above me. Now, we have a couple more messages to go, and that's the climax of the whole thing, man. That is the summit of the mountain. But I've been asking God for that. And tonight, this message about how you can behold revival glory in your church. Will you decide with me to climb the mountain of revival and to stay in step with what we're talking about? Or do you just want to say, oh, we're content with the angel of the church preaching it. We'll watch you, Pastor. That's all. We'll go to church. Well, no, it's more than that. And tonight, if you've never had Jesus come into your life and you've never had a personal relationship at all, never accepted him, would you do that tonight and accept him? Let's bow for prayer, be head bowed. I wonder tonight, you say, Preacher, I need Jesus in my heart. I don't even have